Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. It's the theme, wisdom. It's how to acquire God's wisdom, how to apply God's wisdom to our daily life. How do we use wisdom? And the first seven chapters are Solomon focusing on sons, but it's really intended for everyone. We can take this and apply it to our own lives. As he addresses in chapter one, you know, starting out in life and then growing up and the outside influences that come in and how to deal with those wisely and how to listen to the Lord and how to apply his law to our lives to live wisely. And when you think about, you know, in those Old Testament days, the rulers would often have wise men on their staff. You know, Daniel was one of those in the book of Daniel. Joseph in Egypt became second in command by being one of the advisors to the Pharaoh. And as we study this, one of the things we need to think about is that we love the Word of God. We love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just apply that. It says we can love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind in Matthew 22. And Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to walk circumspectly. In other words, knowing where we are, knowing the time that we're in, what the society is like that we're in, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. I think the days have been evil. We wonder, well, when did those evil days start? I think it was the day that Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, frankly. It was after the fall. So we need to have knowledge, certainly. When I talk about wisdom, I'm not talking about the wisdom we gain from a university or going to RIT or the U of R or one of the local or out-of-state colleges, but the wisdom that comes from God in that ability to use that wisdom. A couple of anonymous quotes I ran across, you might have heard them before. Wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it. Okay? That's one of them. And a wise person is someone who learns from the mistakes of others, because we don't have time to make them all ourselves, you know, but you might try. I know I've tried in my youth, but the author here, Solomon. In fact, turn, would you, to your left, to 1 Kings, over to 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to introduce Solomon to you. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. In other words, what would you like from me? And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. This is Solomon speaking. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. It's kind of like saying, I don't know if I'm coming or going when it comes to this king thing here, you know. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, hast not asked for thyself long life, neither have asked for riches for thyself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. In other words, you're going to be brilliant beyond your time. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And, here's an if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. So this is Solomon. God comes to Solomon, appears in a dream, says, what do you want? And of all the things he could have said, give me buckets of gold. Give me a harem. Give me, you know, whatever it is. Let me conquer all the lands or wipe out all my enemies, he said. But he didn't do all that. He began his life by saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And God gives it liberally. So he begins his life before the Lord asking for wisdom. And God gives him that wisdom. Sadly, remember God gave him an if you keep my commandments, you walk in my ways, if you'll do those things, then I'll lengthen your days. It ended up, he ended up dying a man of folly, of foolishness. The verse 7 is considered in the first chapter a key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord in chapter 9 of Proverbs, we'll get to that, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And there are at least 18 references to fearing the Lord in Proverbs. And this fear, this reverential awe, or an affectionate reverence, it's called. Fear because we know how powerful God is. We know what he's able to do. He holds us in his hand. His wrath can be really bitter. His justice is true and straight. But we have this reverence because of his great love that's so sweet. We can have that awe, a fear and a reverence at the same time. And so as we begin in chapter 1, verse 1, he begins by telling us why this proverb is written. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. In other words, he might have put in here, this is why I wrote this. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety, subtlety meaning practical wisdom, or I think today's world we might say common sense. To give subtlety, practical wisdom, common sense to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So he tells us, this is why God gives us, or why I've written this, because God is speaking through Solomon here, is to give us wisdom so that we can be wise in the way we apply our lives. The way we live our lives. You can have a lot of knowledge. You can have volumes of stuff in your head. But if you don't have God's wisdom, you can't apply it properly. Maybe you've encountered people who are brilliant, but don't even think to tie their shoes, or can't balance a checkbook because they're off in the ethereal, imaginative land all the time, but brilliant in their own way. But it gives us instruction. It gives us direction and where to go. It gives us understanding of who we are and who God is. And why we're here. And he says these, even in subtlety or caution, gives us knowledge, gives us discretion, gives us learning, and it gives us counsel. There are times when we need God's counsel, but it all depends on wisdom. I want to read to you out of Colossians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict, Paul says, I have for you to the church in Colossae and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full understanding, a full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In God we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so to get the most from the Proverbs, we need to listen. We often hear the words hear or hearken, meaning hear. Listen, listen carefully and do the things that I say here. James in chapter 1, verse 22 said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to take God's word and not just read it and become intelligent about what it says and even be able to repeat it, but actually to act upon it. Not only to hear and do what's right, but to not do those things that we know will lead us astray, because God will warn us of those. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, theme verse here, the beginning of wisdom is found in this attitude of reverence and awe. It's an attitude so that wisdom can come in, so that wisdom can flow. That voice of instruction that God has for us. In verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent them not, saying, listen to wisdom, obey what it says. Avoid sinners. Now, you might say, but aren't we all sinners? Yeah, we are. We are all sinners saved by grace. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about someone who lives in a continual state of rebellion against God and is always in sin, going from one sinful thing to the next, continually in sin without conviction of sin. That's what he's talking about here. He says, don't have any part of them. And verse 11, he speaks now to them of this voice of temptation that will come from them. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. In other words, we'll get all the goodies, we'll rob, and we'll just pillage the place. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Come on. Let's just go share in this bounty. And he says, this voice of temptation, when they come in, they'll present things to you that will sound good. And there are a lot of young people that follow after it, people of all ages. Oh, yeah, you can get rich quick. All you got to do is make this one run, one drug run, one gold run, one money run. You know, it might be illegal, you know, but we just need to rob this one armored car. And they say it's a voice of temptation because it looks good. It sounds good. It sounds like we could get away with it. And there's a lot of us, and we're going to share it equally. He's saying, you know, when you hear people like that, it's going to sound like it's easy to disobey God. But he says, these people are not your friend. It may sound exciting, but it leads to disaster. And those things that you gain, you'll never have enough. They don't satisfy because the gains that you get in this way are not fulfilling. They're not satisfying. Go for God's wisdom because it's an eternal treasure. The stuff that these tempting voices have, that stuff is temporal. It's just stuff. It's a bad substitute for God's treasures. God's treasures are eternal and they're satisfying. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. They're quick to kill. They're quick to lack compassion. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. which takes away the life of the owners thereof. He's saying, you know, he tells his son here how to avoid yielding to temptation. He's saying, first, check out the path you're on. A path is something that's usually well-worn because a lot of people walk on it, but some of them aren't good ones. Be careful. Don't walk with the wrong crowd. They'll take you down the wrong path. He's just saying this is wisdom. It's very similar to Psalm 1. The first verse in Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. The same idea. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You know what's right. Don't go with that crowd that's telling you, come on, we can do this. What communion has light with darkness, Paul said, and what concord has Christ with the devil, with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We are. We're the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's in, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. And this is what the Proverbs, Solomon's telling him. Come out from those people that are tempting you with those words. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not that unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And, you know, walk with the wrong crowd, you'll do the wrong things. Walk with an unrighteous crowd, and you're not going to be doing what's right. And how to avoid temptation? Don't flirt with it. Don't hang out with those that flirt with it. Don't play around with it. Don't try to see how close you can get to the edge, because it always leads to a trap, and it will catch us unawares, always. Animals aren't easily caught if they can see the trap easily. You know, he makes a reference here to birds. They're not easily caught when the trap is easily seen. You know, we as people, we should have at least more wisdom than birds. We should be smarter than birds. And when we put out a mouse trap, the mouse doesn't see it as a trap. He sees it as a cheese feeder or a peanut butter feeder. You know, I'm really, they don't see it as a trap. They don't go, oh, look out for that. They're tempted by the bait. And that's what it is, bait. Because temptation leads to a trap that's baited with something, money, riches, people. So he tells us how to avoid temptation. He says, don't hurt other people. You listen to what they're saying is, we're going to spill some blood here. It doesn't matter because we're going to get all their stuff. And it's disobedient to the Lord and it harms ourselves. When we take from others, we will have to pay for it more than we gain ultimately. And what we're doing is, when we do these things that the psalmist is warning, or the Proverbs writer Solomon is warning against, we're substituting a temporary pleasure gain for something that's not permanent. It's a bad investment, I think, is the point he's trying to make. This is a bad investment. Verse 20, he goes on and says, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. God's wisdom speaks to us. I mean, yeah, we have Solomon's writings here. We have the Word of God speaks to us. God's wisdom speaks through the Word of God. God's wisdom speaks through the creation. We look around and just at the creation, and it's so profound and so awesome that we are without excuse, Paul said in Romans, to not see it. And the atheists and the evolutionists, they see it too, but they interpret it differently. But God says, I'm there. You can see my wisdom in the creation. You can see God's wisdom in Jesus Christ himself as we read through the Word of God. And God's wisdom speaks loud enough that anybody can hear, simple enough that anybody can understand. It speaks everywhere, so there is no silence. There's no place that it's silent. It speaks out to everyone in the whole world, every human that's ever been created, so nobody is left out. So we can't say, well, God's wisdom didn't come to me. He didn't expose himself to me. He didn't share himself with me. God's wisdom speaks to all sinners, to the simple, to the naive, those who believe anything, to the scorners, those who think they know everything, to the fools, those people that are ignorant of the truth and unwilling to come to the truth, unwilling to consider God's truth in His Word, in His creation, in His Son, Jesus. There are many that just lack that spiritual desire, and they enjoy the foolishness, and they giggle over it. They gather more people together to partake of it. They don't even know how foolish they are. A fool doesn't know he's a fool. I don't know how many parties I went to in the working world where alcohol was served and people were being funny. It wasn't funny. It was disgusting. It was embarrassing. Fools don't know how foolish they are. Wisdom convicts us of sin and asks us through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, how long are you going to stay here in rebellion to God? God does ask that. He asks that through His wisdom. And when we refuse to listen, ultimately judgment will come, and it is severe. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. Wow. He'll do this. Wisdom, it gives an invitation to turn away from where you're, that wrong direction you're going in. Receive the gifts that come from wisdom. It's really a call to repentance and faith in the Lord. A promise that, hey, God says, you come to me and I'll change your heart. I'll teach you and I'll pour into you the wisdom of God. And I'll do it through the Word of God. Verse 24. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. But because I've called and you've refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said at nothing. You've made worthless, in other words, you've made worthless my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and that's a bitter fruit, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. He says, how did they respond to this wisdom? The simple, the scorners, the fools, they refuse wisdom's voice, even when it speaks to them. They mock all that's said in God's voice. He's saying one day wisdom will laugh back at you, will mock the mockers, will bring this storm of judgment that'll come pouring in to all who refuse and reject God's invitation. And we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But when judgment arrives, those that have rejected God will also call upon the Lord, but it'll be too late. I love what Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We are all reaping what we've sown. He's talking about those that turn their ears from the truth, willing to believe the lies. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, his second letter in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, and this is appropriate to today. I was at a pastor's meeting yesterday, and we had about 30 of us guys together from all up and down the East Coast and just had a time of fellowship. And Pastor Bill shared what he often shares, is that there's a famine in the land. Reading from Amos chapter 8, you can check it out for yourself. There's not a famine about food or water, but of hearing the Word of God. What's happening across our nation is churches are stopping teaching this, and they're filling the seats. If you've ever seen a picture from Joel Osteen looking out, it looks like a football stadium. Teaches from the Word, but he doesn't teach the Word. And there's a famine in the land for the full counsel of God, for the teaching of the line by line. And through our history, the Lord has anointed different churches to do that. I mean, the Calvary Chapel movement's doing that. Some of the Baptist churches, the Methodist churches, some of the churches are doing this. A lot of them aren't. They're just deviating off and teaching what people want to hear. But here's what Paul said as a warning in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. In other words, don't just make it sound sweet all the time. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Like, don't tell me about sin. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear that men can't marry men. I don't want to hear about women can't marry women. I don't want to hear about that. Don't tell me those things. I want my ears tickled. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God's wisdom promises security. It promises peace in our relationship with Him. We may not be at peace with the world, but all who will listen and believe, we will have security and peace, and we'll have God's wisdom. I like what Paul told the Philippian jailer. The guy says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it's still the same now as in the book of Acts. Nothing has really, really changed. As we move into chapter 2, I'll read the first 5 verses. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, and others have this passion for it, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't it interesting? God gives us a need. He puts a need in us, and then He fulfills that need. He provides for that need. We have eyes. God provides light so we can see. God gives us ears. He provides sound so we can hear. I don't mean everybody can see and everyone can hear, but when the human body is functioning the way it was designed, God gives us hunger, and He provides food for us. He gives us a thirst, and He provides water. He puts in us a desire to seek after Him and to know Him, and then He gives us a brain and a capacity and an ability to know Him. He gives us a desire to know Him, and He gives us His wisdom through His Word. Romans 10:8 said, the Word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. So he gives some conditions here on how we can receive God's wisdom. He says, pay attention. Pay attention. Listen. Receive it. He says, incline your ear. You know, if somebody whispers and you're close, what do? You get a little closer. This is the idea. It's like, pay attention here. Because Paul said in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he says another thing about God's wisdom, there needs to be some retention here. We need to retain it. We need to hold His truth in our memory. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and He said, when He sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Like the seed to the sower, like the bread to the baker. Not just to receive it, but consume it. Hide it in our hearts. Take it in and pay attention to it. And another way that we can do this, just by reflecting on it, to have a reflection. Because when we do, that's why we're encouraged to keep reading through the Word of God. Keep reading. Put a bookmark in and just keep reading till you get to the end. Start over. Or put 2 bookmarks in. Put one in at Genesis 1:1 and one at Matthew 1:1 and just read each day. Read a little bit of the old and the new until you get through. Start over. Reflect on it. Because it helps to prevent forgetfulness. We meditate upon the Word. It means we read it and we study it. We apply it to our lives. We apply our lives to it. Apply ourselves to understanding. And He talks about having a reverence, also a supplication it's called in the Bible. That reverence to the Lord. Knowing that His wisdom is higher than ours and we need it desperately. Because we have the book. We know the author. We have that source of wisdom that we can carry around with us. And we can turn to Him for deeper meaning, deeper understanding, ways to apply it to our lives. We have the divine word, and we have the divine Holy Spirit in us as an interpreter. But it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask to receive. As I said earlier, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And the King James word says, and upbraids not. In other words, it doesn't embarrass you or shame you because of it, but it'll be given to you. So, but the other thing we need to be doing is persevering. Perseverance. Oh, another reason for a way to receive God's wisdom. He says, dig for it. Just like a silver miner or a gold miner digs. They don't go walking across the ground and say, I don't see any. You know, you can imagine how much gold you'd get or silver if you just walked across the fields and say, I don't see any. I guess there's no gold out. There's no diamonds. You have to dig down. You have to dig in. And the Word of God has nuggets in it that we only get when we dig in after days and weeks and months and years. Some of them come later in life. But we need to dig deep and keep digging, because there's always more to be gained. And wherever we are, we can always move on into the Lord's Word more. But we're to hear, we're to remember, we're to meditate on it and ask for more. And don't stop. That's why I always say, don't let today be your only study, or Wednesdays and Sundays, but get in the Word yourself each day. Talk about it, read it, study it, meditate on it. Because the treasures of God, they're endless. There's no end to this. I've only been looking into it for about 30 years, but it's deeper than I'll ever see. And yet, it's simple enough for a child to understand, but deep enough that the wisest person in the world can never gather it all in, because it's God's wisdom. There's always more to see. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that you teach differently on the parables after you've read them for about 30 years. It's true. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you. God's a giver. It's His nature to give. He's the best giver. He's the greatest giver. And He speaks here of the nature of God's gifts. They're precious. They're priceless. Can't buy them, but we can read them and absorb them. And they're abundant, and they're without end. They just never run out. And His gifts come through His Word, where we find His wisdom, where it's true. The Word of God never changes. It's sound. It's solid. We can stand on it. His Word and His wisdom, they're stable. They're unchangeable. Not like the rest of the world. Everything's changing around us, but God is stable. One of His greatest gifts is His Son. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I spoke of that earlier. The devil produces cunning. I don't call it wisdom, not true wisdom. Adam and Eve were led astray by believing a lie, by following the devil's so-called wisdom. But it was really cunning. But cunning produces unsound mind and bodies. And the word promises of God tells us here that if we will do what He wants us to do, and what He will do and what the results will be. In following God's wisdom, He says it brings a peace. It brings a stability of character that can't be shaken. It brings a peace. It brings blessings from the Lord. And as wisdom is unfolded, these are released. And He also says that one of His gifts is protection. When the father was telling the sons, don't follow after those people, just by telling him that and him heeding him protects the son. We get protection through His wisdom. Abram saved Lot through God's wisdom. It says in Genesis 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. God revealed to Abram his protection as he came to him and said in Genesis 15, "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." God even gives us wisdom how to stay on his path. That video series that we've been watching, Wide is the Gate. Yeah, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That's the whole point. Jesus taught on this in Matthew 7. He said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in thereat," he said. "There are many that are on that wide path." You know, I mean, look at the rest of the world that is mocking and laughing at the Christian world. You don't have enough freedoms. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that be that find it. So, you know, you may wonder, why is the world seem so literally hell-bent? Because there are few that find truth. All this wisdom and protection given to those who fulfill conditions. What are the conditions? That you be righteous. Where does that righteousness come from? Faith in Christ. Walk uprightly. The only way to walk uprightly is with Christ. And God has laid up his wisdom in his word, but it has to be sought after. Just finishing a book now. It's a great book if you haven't read it. It's called Dreams and Visions. God is revealing himself to the Muslim community through dreams and visions. And there are thousands coming to Jesus in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. You don't hear about that on the news, do you? But the churches over there are growing like crazy because Jesus is revealing himself to them. He uses dreams periodically. It is okay to encourage people to seek after the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When we know God's wisdom, we're to walk in it and share it, which we do. Saints, children of God, walking uprightly. And verse 12. Oh, I want to read Philippians 3 first. It says that wisdom and knowledge will be pleasant to the soul. We need to know him. Of course, we want to know of him. We want to know of heaven. We want to know of the good things. But this is what Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Yeah! The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wow. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. In other words, I haven't made it. Paul made it clear. I haven't arrived. It's a journey. It's not a destination. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So leave the things that are behind. Keep Jesus in the sights. Look at that vanishing point on the road out there, and Jesus is there. Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward or evil things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness or the wickedness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward or wicked in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither do they take hold of the paths of life, that you may walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Speaking of the evil, has a corrupt speech. Profanity dominates. There's a dominance within their attitude. There's a self-focus. There's a disrespect towards others and toward God. And he's speaks here of a wicked man is like with a closed mouth, is like a body in a grave or someone in a casket. But before the days of embalming, the idea is because it's full of germs and sickness. And the casket was kept closed to seal the germs in and the damage that would come from opening it up and releasing it. But if a wicked man has his mouth closed, it holds that potential damage to open and bring pain and sorrow and bondage, is the illustration here. The evil man, his sin increases like a stone running downhill, always injuring, destroying things in his path. The evil delighting in this downward movement or this sin, rejoicing to do evil, loving evil company. I mean, it's really a rebuke against going against the will of God. But the light of God exposes the evil in their heart. It says here that the evil man is a covenant breaker, kind of like having things in a box full of rocks and the ribs break out of it and everything comes rolling out. And he's saying, you know, covenants are kind of like the ribs of our society that hold things together. And when covenants break down, society breaks down. Whether it be married through marriages or business agreements or lawlessness. Speaking of these, the evil people are just destructive to themselves, to others. Stay away from them again. Often will convince others there's no help, there's no hope at all of recovery. I don't know if you've read about this, but a lot of churches counsel people out of the transgender and homosexual lifestyle. The states are shutting them down from doing that now. They can't counsel them in that area. But we have a God of hope, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of agape love, a God of giving. Again, the God of the open-handed, not of the God of the backhand. As we close out the chapter here, verse 21 and 22, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The original inhabitants in Canaan were allowed to stay till they defiled it. And then the Lord sent the Hebrews in actually to root them out. Then the Hebrews became transgressors of God's law, and they forfeited their inheritance and were restored again after almost 2,000 years. When he speaks of wicked and transgressors, he's talking about people that are unfaithful to God. He talks about the upright dwelling in the land, the perfect remaining in it. It implies a wholeheartedness here towards the Lord. A single-mindedness toward him, a sincerity to be close to him. Not sinless perfection. Certainly none of us have that. But we have God's Spirit in us. Our heart is right with the Lord. To have that truth of God's Word in us. Our faith is in him. Loving without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God, applying it to our lives. I like what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But I like, if just to kind of sum up what he said in the first 11 verses of chapter 2, he said, if you will receive my words, if you will hide my commandments, in other words, put my word in your heart, incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver. In other words, dig for it. Search it out like hidden treasures. If you do, then I will cause you to understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. Why? Because God is the giver. He gives wisdom. His mouth speaks knowledge. His mouth speaks understanding. It says he lays up or he tucks away wisdom for the righteous, for us, all of us. He's a buckler. He holds us upright. He preserves the way of the saints. So as the proverb, I keep wanting to say psalmist. It's the proverbist. Solomon here writing, just warning against all the ways that it's so easy to drift away by listening to others and not taking the counsel of God, but how important it is to stay in his ever-loving, everlasting arms. Let's pray. Lord, your counsel, Lord, is so needed. We're desperately lost without you, Lord. The world is careening out of control without you, Lord, but we know that you're on the throne. And Lord, as our nation and other nations cast you out of their laws, and out of their hearts, Lord. We know that you must judge. I pray for mercy, Lord, that you would give us those hearts that lean toward your wisdom, Lord, that desire to have your understanding, that want to walk close to you, Lord, so that we don't get caught up, Lord, in the things of this world, Lord. I pray, Lord, that sometimes this can be a heavy message, Lord, but it's a time to be rejoicing too, Lord, because we do have your wisdom. We have your word. We see you in our creation, in the creation, Lord. We see you everywhere, Lord. Thank you for the day that you've given us. Help us to be glad and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.